Take your Bibles now and turn to Mark, the book of Mark. I'm getting back to the book of Mark. I was doing this series in the morning, and then I took a break for the Songs of Ascents, and now we're back to Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Listen to the eternal word of God. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Throughout my life, I've had a number of opportunities to go through a lot of team building exercises, whether it's at camp or a ropes course or here at Geneva. And I've done my share of trust falls. And a trust fall is a great way to try to exercise and develop trust in your friends. You stand up on a high platform and your friends are lined up with their arms stretched out, ready to catch you. You turn your back to them and you fall straight back. You keep your body as firm as the board, as firm as you can, and you fall back, trusting your friends to catch you. Well, no matter how many times your friends successfully catch their other friends, there's always this bit of fear when you fall back. There always seems to be a twinge of fear falling backwards without knowing, without being able to see what's going to happen. What if they're not ready? What if they mess up? And I've seen a lot of kids, especially at youth camps, a lot of kids who've had a really hard time trusting their friends to catch them. And so they don't do it. They aren't able to fall. No matter how many times their friends prove to be faithful and catch all their other friends successfully, that camper can't quite get the nerve up to fall backwards. In theory, they know that their friends will catch them, but when it comes down to actually trusting them, they don't want to fall. They're fearful. A trust fall is a simple exercise, and sometimes you can question whether these things build a lot of team building. But I think it relates well to life, and particularly the Christian life. Throughout life, one time or another, maybe quite often actually, we can be feared with worry and fear and anxiety. When life is uncertain or we aren't sure how things are going to work out, it's easy for us to panic, to be afraid. And as the children of God, we know in theory that God is with us and that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But oftentimes, it's hard to trust God to the point of evaporating all our fears and anxieties. It's hard to trust God to actually fall backwards. Will He actually catch us? Well, leading up to this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus has revealed Himself time and again to His disciples through His miracles and through His teachings. And everyone has seen these things, not only His disciples. In theory, they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't trust Him to the point of having all their fears and worries evaporate. The more they knew Jesus, the more their worries and fears would evaporate. But here in this passage, they're fearful. Well, this is often true of us as well. We know that God is with us. We know He cares for us. But so often, we are filled with fear and anxiety. Well, the more we learn to know who Jesus is, the more we are filled with the knowledge of who God is, the more those fears and anxieties will evaporate. Trust in the reality of who Christ is and watch your fears evaporate. The sequence of events recorded in this passage follow a short pattern. It begins with a miracle that Jesus performs, and then there's a response. And then there's another miracle, and then there's another response. Miracle, response, miracle, response. Jesus spent much of His time up till now around the Sea of Galilee. He spent most of His time on the western side of the Sea of Galilee among the Jews, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. But a number of times Jesus crosses over the sea, over that lake, and spends time on the eastern side of the lake. And on that eastern side of the lake, there's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus often went to this region to get some rest. He's wildly popular on the western side among the Jews. Everyone knows about Him, but on the eastern side, He can get a little bit of rest. Or sometimes it doesn't actually work out that He gets some rest. He's very popular. And so he and His disciples went over there probably to get some rest. But that rest didn't last long. His fame is spreading. A crowd gathered there, and it says that there were about 4,000 men. And that doesn't include women and children. And so this crowd could be as big as 10 or 15,000 people. And they came to Jesus. They traveled. Some came from long distances to be with Jesus, and they stayed with Him for days, for about 3 days. All their provisions had been used up. They'd eaten all their food, and it was time to go. It was probably past time to go. They're already hungry. Well, Jesus sees the situation. He doesn't want to send them away hungry, and He says that He has compassion on them. He tells His disciples, "I have compassion on these people. I don't want to send them away hungry." So He asks His disciples, how much bread and how much food do they have? Well, His disciples had 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And Jesus took that small meal and He mysteriously multiplied it. So it fed the entire crowd. The disciples handed out that food to that massive crowd, and everyone ate, and they were satisfied. 10 to 15,000 people were fed with that small meal. And after the meal, the disciples gathered lots and lots of leftovers, 7 basketfuls of leftovers. It's a very familiar story. Just a few chapters earlier, there's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was very similar, maybe just a slightly bigger crowd. Why would Mark include this story? It's just as almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000. Well, as I said, he's not in Jewish territory anymore. He's gone to the Gentiles. He not only has compassion for his Jews, but he has compassion for his Gentiles. Jesus came to be the shepherd of the lost and scattered sheep of Israel, but he also came to gather his sheep from among the Gentiles, from among all nations. So Mark is showing us that Jesus is not only compassionate with his people, but he's compassionate with the Gentiles, people from among the nations. Seems like after numerous miracles like this, people would have caught on to who Jesus is by now. By now, shouldn't everyone be able to see that Jesus is no mere man? He's the exact representation of God Himself. In Him dwells the fullness of the eternal and immortal God. He speaks with authority. All power is in His hands. He's showing this not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Jesus is God Himself, the Creator, the Savior, the Christ. Seems like people would catch on to that after what they've seen. Of course, not everyone has caught on. In fact, not many people have caught on. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples immediately, they dismissed the crowd, sent them home. They got into the boat and they went back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place, to an area called Dalmanutha. And not long after they arrived, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees quite often. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of Israel, but they have opposed Jesus in every way. They've seen his power and authority that Jesus has regularly displayed, but they just don't get it. They don't get who Jesus is. They don't understand who he is. In fact, their hearts are hardened toward Jesus. They see Jesus as a threat to their way of life. And so they take every opportunity they have to do battle with him, to try to bring him down, to make him a lot less popular, to show that he's a fake so that people will stop following him. So they question him. They were seeking a sign from heaven. And in the Gospel of John, it records what they said. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do for us? Well, here Jesus has spent his ministry performing miracles. He's given them countless signs and wonders, signs from heaven. He's raised the dead, he's healed the sick, he's cast out demons, and he does this again and again and again. He feeds 10 or 15,000 people with a small meal. Obviously, the Pharisees have seen these miracles. But earlier in Mark, the Pharisees concluded that Jesus doesn't have this power from God. He's received this power from the devil. And so they want proof that this power comes from God. Well, asking for another sign is clearly an insult. Apparently, those past miracles haven't been good enough. They haven't reached their standard. And in fact, because the Pharisees' hearts are so hard, no sign would be good enough for them. No matter what Jesus would do, they would find a reason to not believe. They've already made up their minds. No sign would be good enough. They don't understand who Jesus is, and they don't want to hear anything about him. They don't want to be convinced. Their hearts are hard. Their eyes are closed. And Jesus was fully aware of their hearts, and he sighed deeply. He was angry. It's a sign of anger to sigh. He was angry at their unbelief. He was exasperated by their relentless questioning. And he was filled with grief. Their hearts were hardened. He was saddened at the hardness of their hearts. And refused to give them any sign because no sign would be good enough. Well, this is a very common response to Jesus.
Show us a sign. Do something, and I'll believe you.
Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, those gawkers were saying, come off the cross, then we'll believe. No, they wouldn't. This attitude is alive and well today. Prove yourself, God. I'm not going to believe you until I see something, you do something with my own eyes. A lot of people think that if Jesus appeared and did some amazing things today, everyone would believe. I have a friend who's not walking with the Lord, and he said, you know, I've tried it, but it didn't work. Jesus didn't do anything for me. Jesus didn't prove himself to him. He felt Jesus had to prove himself in order for him to believe. There is something sadly, foundationally, intrinsically wrong with these demands that we make of God. We make these statements, we ask these questions as if we are in the position of judging God. We will determine whether he is worth following or not, whether he is valid. We act as if Jesus has to make his case to us, and then we pass judgment on him. It's a bad misunderstanding of what's going on. Jesus is the Creator, the Savior, the King, and we are creatures. Mere creatures. God does not owe a thing to us. He doesn't owe us any signs. He doesn't have to prove it to us as if we are his judge. Instead, as king, he simply calls us to submit to him and to serve him. The gospel, when it comes down to it, is not a choice. Here's an offer of Jesus. Will you take him or won't you take him? Is this going to work for you or is it not going to work for you? It's not a place where you are a judge over over the gospel, over Christ. Instead, it is a command. It is a command that we are required to submit to. It's not something that we think about, well, this might work for me, I guess I'll try it. It's a command that we submit to. It's not a choice that we pass judgment on. Those of you who don't follow Christ right now, you're simply making excuses. You're ignoring his call in your life. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. He created you. He gives you life and breath right now. And yet you reject him. Christ is king. That is the essence of the gospel. Christ is king. He's not someone to pass judgment on. He's someone to fall on our knees in front of. To fall at his feet and to serve him. So you might expect these Pharisees who've done battle with Jesus, you might expect them to continue on in their hostility and unbelief. But the next little section makes us scratch our heads. We find that not only the Pharisees don't understand who Jesus is, but now, Jesus' own disciples don't even understand. Jesus was apparently fed up with the Pharisees, and so he takes his disciples and they set sail back across the lake. They go to a different region, but they go back across the lake. They want to get out of that situation. And he has a discussion with his disciples on this boat. And throughout the gospel, it's really hard to understand how much the disciples really understand. How much can they actually make sense of? Sometimes it seems like they understand who Jesus is and what he's teaching, and then other times they seem completely clueless. They're with this guy day in and day out, and they have no idea. Well, this is one of their clueless moments. Jesus gives them a warning right after this conflict with the Pharisees. He gives them this warning. He says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Yeast was commonly used as a metaphor for corruption or evil. A small amount of yeast can change the consistency of a large loaf of bread or a whole batch of bread. A small amount of evil can change an entire nation. The hostility of the Pharisees can affect the whole nation of Israel. And that's most clearly seen in the week before the crucifixion. At the beginning of that week, they're praising Jesus, welcoming him with open arms, loving that he's here. But by the end of the week, they're chanting, "Crucify him." The yeast the evil, the corruption has affected the entire nation of Israel. Jesus is warning them against this yeast. In the same way, if the disciples are not careful of the arrogance and evil disposition of the Pharisees, then they too will be affected. They too may be starting to think, yeah, Jesus, what sign will you give us that we may believe? So Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, this analogy goes way over the heads of his disciples. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Yeast? Why is he talking about yeast? Oh, we forgot to bring bread. We forgot to bring bread. Great, now he's upset and we're going to go hungry. Who forgot the bread? They are lost. Jesus sees that they've completely misunderstood and they're arguing because he sees them arguing over not having enough bread. And he says, why are you talking about bread? Are you really that blind? Are you so dull that you don't even understand what is going on here? Are your hearts really that hard? Are you blind and deaf? Have you forgotten everything that you've seen? He doesn't just say, guys, you're wrong. He goes at him. You're blind. Do you really not know what's going on here? Jesus uses these hard words. He's not upset at them about their failure to grasp the analogy of the yeast of the Pharisees, but he's upset at the fact that the disciples are worried about not having enough bread. Think about what they have just witnessed. And Jesus reminds them what they've just witnessed. Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then they gathered lots and lots of leftovers. And he fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and they gathered lots and lots of leftovers. And he reminds them what they've just seen. Don't you get it? Jesus is the great provider and provides far beyond what we could ever need. Why would you worry about bread if Jesus is with you in the boat? He just fed 4,000 people, 15,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. Why are you worried about bread? Well, worrying about bread reveals that the disciples don't really understand who Jesus is. The Pharisees had the hard heart, but the disciples don't get it either. Their hearts seem to be hardened. They don't realize that because Jesus is with them, they don't have to worry about these things. They don't have to fret. They don't have to worry about how much bread they have because Jesus is the great provider. He can do far beyond what we think or even imagine. They saw Jesus. The disciples obviously had seen these miracles. They saw that Jesus could provide, but they still didn't quite trust him. There was this disconnect. They see who Jesus is, but they're still worried about bread. Similar to the camper who didn't trust her friends to catch her, even though she saw it done repeatedly, countless times. They knew the power of Jesus, but they didn't trust him with everything. And so as a result, they were still worried about the things of life, like food. Well, as we walk through life, God has promised to be with us. The Spirit of Christ Himself, the Creator, the Provider, is with us. And yet, how often do we respond like the disciples here? Worrying about not having enough bread, or not having what we think we need. Worrying about the things of life. It's so easy to be worried, to be filled with fear about the coming days, to be anxious about the unknown. You college students, you may be anxious about what's going to happen after you graduate. You singles, you may be anxious about the future. You married, you may be worried about your marriage. You may be worried about your kids. And we so quickly forget that Christ is with us. That the great provider is there along our side, caring for us, far beyond what we can even imagine. We don't have to worry about a thing. Don't you get it? Don't you see who Jesus is? If God is for us, then who can be against us? We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. The more we understand who Jesus is, the more we learn who God is, then the more our fears and our worries will evaporate. Remind yourself of who Jesus is. The eternal Son of God, the one who loved you to the point of dying for you. Will He now withhold something else? You don't have to worry about a thing. Trust Him. So these disciples don't quite understand who Jesus is. There's this disconnect. They've seen what Jesus can do, but they still are worried about things like bread. They don't realize that because of Jesus' presence, they don't have to worry about anything. So they continue to sail across the lake. They get to a place. They arrive at a place called Bethsaida. And they get out of the boat. And they enter that village. And there in the village, people bring to Jesus a man who is blind. And Jesus takes this man who is blind. He leads them out of the village. Takes them away from all the distractions. He doesn't want to make a big display in front of all the people. So He takes them away. And Jesus performs a very unique miracle. He restores this man's sight, but He does it in stages. First, Jesus spits on the man's blind eyes and He asks him, "Do you see anything?" And the man can see, but he can't see very clearly. He says he sees men, but they look like trees. Evidently, this man wasn't born blind because he knew sort of what trees looked like and what men looked like. But his sight was only partially restored. Jesus quickly followed up and put his hands on the man's eyes, and suddenly his sight is perfectly restored, completely restored. He can see clearly. What a strange miracle. Jesus could have blinked his eyes and restored his sight perfectly. He didn't even have to go out, take the guy out anywhere. But Jesus chose to follow this process. Why? Well, in the context that surrounds this miracle, it seems like Jesus is making an allusion to what is happening spiritually to His disciples and to others. The disciples were spiritually blind. Just like all of us, born spiritually blind. But through progressive steps throughout His ministry, Jesus was slowly opening their eyes, opening their spiritual eyes. Did the disciples understand who Jesus was? Yeah, they saw. They knew who Jesus was. But they didn't quite fully know who Jesus was. The disciples are slowly beginning to understand who Jesus is. Well, after that miracle, they left Bethsaida and they went north to Caesarea Philippi. And it was a bit of a journey. So as they journeyed, Jesus asked His disciples two questions. First, He said, "Who do people say I am?" Who do people say I am? And they responded, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some others say the prophets, one of the prophets. And He followed that first question by asking this question. Okay, well, who do you say that I am? What about you? He's getting to the heart of the matter. Who do they picture Jesus to be? After all that the disciples had seen, Jesus is forcing them to come to grips with the reality of who He is. Is He simply another prophet? Are the people right? Is He just John the Baptist? Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter responds very definitively. You are the Christ. In another gospel it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter makes this great confession. You are no mere man. You are God Himself. You are the Creator and Sustainer of all things. But just a few hours earlier, he was worried about not having enough bread to eat. God Himself, Christ, was on the boat with them, and yet he was worried about food. There's this disconnect. Yes, there's this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But man, we have only one loaf of bread. What's going to happen? They could see. But they couldn't clearly see. Jesus was opening their eyes, but they weren't fully open yet. He's progressively showing them who He is. And they have nothing to worry about. today, in the New Testament era, the era of the Holy Spirit, we still see dimly. We see with much greater clarity than the disciples did at this point, but we still don't see everything as it really is. Not yet. And as a result, it's easy for us to have this disconnect. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God Himself, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And He promises to be with us wherever we go. We know who He is. We believe these words in principle. But how often do we fail to trust Him? How often do we wonder, what are we going to do? We have no bread. How often are we filled with worry and fear and anxiety? Why is there this disconnect? We need our eyes to be opened more and more so that we can see Christ as He really is. We can see Christ in all His glory. And as we do this, as God opens our eyes, those fears, those worries, those anxieties will dissolve. That disconnect will be lessened and finally gone. We won't have those fears, those anxieties, those worries. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, he tells the church how he prays for them. And we heard a similar prayer to that this morning from Colossians. And in this prayer, Paul says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." That God would open our eyes to see His glory, to know Him better. And in chapter 3 he writes, "And I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." If you struggle with fear and anxiety and worry, and I'd say all of us from one degree to another have this problem. We have this disconnect in our lives. We need to understand that we're living with this disconnect. And we're not living consistent with what we profess. Do we really trust Christ to provide for us and care for us as He's promised? We need to be in prayer that God would continue to open our eyes to see the reality of who Christ is. And the more we know Christ, the more these fears will dissolve. Jesus said some hard words to His disciples. Are you blind? Don't you get it? Are your hearts that hard? Comparing them really to the Pharisees. Don't you get it? I wonder how many times a day Jesus would say that about me. Why are you worried? Don't you get it? I'm with you. I will be with you forever. Don't you know my promises? Don't be afraid. Trust in me. If Christ is with us, then who can be against us? No matter the unknowns of your life, entrust your life and give them into the hands of your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You are the provider, the great provider. That we have nothing to worry about because You are our God. That You are our King. Please don't let us live disconnected with this confession that we make. Don't let us live with this disconnect. But help us to see the reality of who You are and who Christ is and the reality of Your love. And as You reveal Yourself to us, as You open our eyes, let those fears and worries dissolve. We look to You, O God, to be good to us, as You've promised to be. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.